We are appreciative of the fact that you've returned this evening, and we have another opportunity, and we've already been participating in singing songs of praise to God and been led in a word of prayer. And we want to continue discussing things that will help us to be better Christians, better soldiers of the cross. And we talked this morning about the sin of murmuring. And I mentioned during the sermon this morning that there were many, many different things that we can work on, that we can apply ourselves to be better. And I thought this evening to encapsulate many of those things into another single item. And that doesn't mean I won't be preaching for 40 minutes, but you know how it goes. God's people must overcome worldliness. Worldliness encapsulates a great deal of things. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. And there are many other passages that we could use to help us to understand what was being said there and the direction not only to Timothy, but also to us as well. But in verses 3 and 4, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to him, we read, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." In our text, the Spirit had Paul mentioned several responsibilities that Timothy, his young protege, and his son in the faith had to fulfill to be a good soldier of the Lord. Now, I never served in the military, and some of you have. And I understand from talking to people that have served that there are rules and regulations that must be followed. And if we are a good soldier, then we will follow those rules. And one of the rules is listed here. We're going to talk about it. But every faithful soldier of the cross wants his fellow soldiers to be faithful, strong, and diligent in the fight for the right and the fight against all that is in opposition to God and His Word. As I understand it, your best friend in the military situation or in any kind of bodily conflict is the one that has your back, the one that's watching out for you, the one that will warn you of problems that are coming, warn you of the onslaught that is approaching, and help you to fight it off. Our lesson this evening is based upon one responsibility, and that's what was revealed in verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Many times it's been said and noted that we are in the world, but not of the world. It is not through the world or the world's knowledge that this plan that God has provided for salvation came to us. It is through His Word. And we are separated out from the world when we obey the gospel. And we are to avoid worldliness. In other words, God's people must overcome worldliness. And so let's consider some reasons why we must overcome worldliness. God's people, Christians, those properly defined as the ones who have been baptized into Christ for the remission of past sins, having been properly taught and having been added to the church by God Himself, must overcome worldliness because the Bible teaches us to do so. It is a very basic command. It is a bit broad in scope because worldliness occurs in so many different ways. But we are commanded. In fact, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we are told we are not to be in compliance with the standards of the world. All live by some standard. Everyone walking the face of the earth has some standard they adhere to. But we are not to adhere to or be in compliance with the standards of the world. But God's Word, rightly divided and strictly adhered to, is how we are to live our lives as the children of God and as faithful soldiers of the cross. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to these brethren, and be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't appear as the world. We often use a phraseology, something like, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. Well, if you walk like the world and you talk like the world, well, you're involved in the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, altered, changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. What is that? We'll look at it in a second. But why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You show through our lives that we are continuing to follow the Word of God and show that it has a reason for us following it, that we might not be worldly. But what is the renewing of your mind? The renewing of our minds is the daily refreshing of it through the Word of God because we love Him. And so that we might be pleasing to Him. We want to refresh that relationship regularly. We want to keep it alive. We understand that in many situations, many holidays, men will go out and buy flowers and candy or gifts or whatever for their wife or their girlfriend or whatever the case may be. I see Linda smiling. I guess I don't do that enough. But we want to keep the relationship refreshed. We want to keep our minds refreshed. We are in a relationship with God, and we need to do it daily. Why? Because we love Him. Because we want to be pleasing to Him. And He wants all people, but especially His people, to learn His Word. We also might turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. This is God's grace He's speaking of here. This is His Son and His Word. And it, what does it do? According to the passage, it teaches us to deny worldly lust. Those things which would draw us toward worldliness. Those things which would draw us away from proper service to God. The lusts or the desires of the world produces unrighteousness. And we must learn to follow that, so that we might not be worldly, so that we might overcome worldliness. The passage is very clear to me. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, seriously minded, righteously, in accordance to the word of God, and godly behavior in this present world. We live in a world that's wicked. We live in a world that's evil. Just turn on the news. Just talk, or just don't even talk, just listen. Go out in public and listen. We live in a wicked world. Some people are going to say, well, you know what? This was back in Paul's time and Timothy's time. Things weren't quite the same then. Yes, it was. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about the evil that was in the world, that every thought of man's heart was evil continually, and God destroyed humanity off the face of the earth with the exception of Noah and his family. This present world, whenever we are present in it, is wicked. That's because the majority of the people in it don't serve God. But God's people are to overcome worldliness. We live in this world, but God's people must overcome worldliness because our relationship with the world determines some things. We've got to have interaction. I've had people to say, well, what do? Isolate ourselves? No. Why, the Great Commission itself tells us we're not to isolate ourselves, we're to go out. So what does it mean to not be part of them or to be aligned with them? It affects our spiritual allegiance. You know, if we are to align ourselves spiritually with the Lord, we must align ourselves with what He said. Christians are taught to speak the same things, to be of the same mind. But turn with me to John 8 and verse 23, the latter part of it. And we'll see what Jesus said while speaking to the Jewish leaders. We are to proclaim this same thing in our words as well as our lives. When Christ made that proclamation, he said, I am not of this world. He did not originate in this world. And people say, well, wait a minute. We know that he is the Son of God. And therefore, he didn't originate in this world. But we did. We have earthly parents. But remember, we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And therefore, we are also not to be of this world. On the other hand, we see that Satan, in John 12, verses 31 and 32, is described as the prince of this world. This is his realm. This is where he walks about, seeking whom he may devour. This is where he goes to and from in the earth and walking up and down in it, from Job. It's his realm. But it's also this passage where Christ spoke of his crucifixion, of his resurrection, and the means by which man could overcome worldliness. The words of Jesus from John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, that means crucified, and resurrected, will draw all men unto me. You see, it was the plan of God from before the foundation of the world to bring Christ to the earth. The whole purpose of Christ coming to the earth was to die upon Calvary's cross, to provide that supreme sacrifice so that you and I would be able to overcome worldliness. If I be lifted up from the earth, yes, he would be crucified. And yes, he did come forth from the grave. And he provided for us the means to be drawn. But how is man drawn to Christ? It is only through the word of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us that we are called through the gospel. But we must be obedient to it, to the instruction of that word. And when that occurs, we can have a proper spiritual relationship with God in Christ. You know, a lot of times people say, I've got a relationship with God, or I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I've had many people tell me that. What is that relationship based upon? If that relationship is based upon the word of God, then it's a proper relationship. If it's not based on the word of God, it's not a relationship at all. Because you don't belong to God, you are still part of the world. Our relationship with the world determines whether our allegiance is to Christ or to the devil. When Jesus was here on earth, he said, man cannot serve two masters. We're going to hold to one and hate the other. And some people seem to think that they can oscillate back and forth between one or the other. Friends, that does not work. He wants us to overcome worldliness. He wants us to maintain that relationship. First, we must establish that relationship by obedience to the gospel. And then we maintain that relationship by faithfulness. But there's something else about that relationship. Our relationship with the world affects our ability to bear fruit. All Christians are to be fruit bearers. People say, well, what does that mean? Taking the gospel to others, sowing the seed of the kingdom, and bearing fruit. According to John chapter 15 and verse 8, we glorify God when we bear much fruit. But it has to be fruit that is pleasing to him. When you stop and think about the fruit that is to be produced, it must be fruit that is acceptable to God. It must be a sacrifice. Our life must be sacrifice that is proper to him. This occurs when the fruit we bear is in accordance with his word. And we can't do that unless we overcome worldliness. Jesus said there in John 15 and verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. so shall ye be my disciples. If we want to be disciples of the Lord, we will learn what the Word says, what God has provided for us in the Word, that we might bear that fruit. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, Jesus told his apostles elect, those who would become his apostles when he died and was buried, resurrected, and the Spirit was poured out upon them, and us by extension, that in the explanation of the parable to the sower, he explained this. He said to them that the care of this world or worldliness will cause one to be unfruitful. Now, I know somebody's going to say, now, wait a minute, we got to have a job, and we got to have this, and we got to do this, and we got to do that, and we got all these responsibilities. Yes, we do. I don't think that's what he's talking about. He intended that people take care of their families. He intended that man work. He intended that we also spend time in reading and studying. Notice what he said there. Matthew 13 and verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. You see, the word landed in their heart and it sprung up. But it says, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Stop and think about it like this. If we want to bear fruit, we need to fertilize it with the word of God. We need to sow the word of God, and we need to be strengthened by the word of God. Our relationship with the world will affect the kind of religion we practice. We don't want to participate in vain religion. We want to participate in pure religion. And you know that James chapter 1 and verse 27 talks about pure religion. If you'll turn over there, we'll look at it in just a second. But first, note that many people look at the term pure religion or this particular passage and focus on the first part, the visiting the fatherless and the widows. And there's nothing wrong with that. And that does not mean just chatting with them, going and sitting and saying, how are you doing? There's another passage in James that talks about a brother and sister being destitute of daily food, and you say, everything's going to be okay. And you don't give them those things. What did they profit? Visiting the fatherless and the widows is to help them. And it's talking about those who are of the children of God, first and foremost. But when they look at this, they focus on the first part, visiting the fathers and the widows, and they fail to observe the second part. And I don't think you can separate the two. That is keeping himself unspotted from the world. One part without the other renders one religion vain. Let's read the passage, and you can see it. It's right there. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. These two phrases are coupled together by the word and. Sure, visit the fatherless and the widows, notice, in their affliction, when they have need. Help take care of that need, if at all possible, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's only one way to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate. Not to affiliate with them. Not to go out among them and allow them to misunderstand that you are sanctioning the things that they do. Our relationship with the world will determine whether we practice the kind of religion that pleases God or the kind of religion that is displeasing to God. When you look at it, none of the world's religions, the man-made religions, are pleasing to God. Why? Because God has only one plan of salvation. He has only one body into which he adds the obedient. Now that we understand why we must overcome worldliness, let's turn our attention to several scriptures that teach us how to overcome worldliness. One of the first things that we, the first thing we must do is become obedient, become a child of God. But then we need to be prepared, remain prepared. According to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, we must put on the whole armor of God. We sang the song a little while ago, having done all to stand. When he tells us, put on the whole armor, that we put on all of it. And there's a reason for it. We're going to look into the passage in just a second. But one of Satan's weapons is convincing folks that worldliness is normal, and therefore it's okay. You know, if we only have on part of the armor, that still leaves one vulnerable to the onslaught of the enemy. The passage reads, put on the whole armor of God. It tells us why. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's a good reason for this. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood or against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the admonition follows immediately. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in that evil day, having done all to stand. We must put on the whole armor of God, and we must fight. We are in a spiritual war. Christianity is a life or death situation. We're either going to live forever, or we're going to suffer forever in condemnation. When we don the armor, we must put forth every effort to overcome. I do remember when Jesus Christ was being tempted. You read of the temptations, and it tells us the types of temptations in every point, such as we are. But the tempter left him for a season. He'll be back, and he will try to get you. If we overcome worldliness, we must have our affections in the proper place. Our mind has to be set on the right things. What do you think about during the course of a day? And I know that we have other things to think about other than staying our nose buried in the Word of God all day. But we can think about the Word of God. We can meditate upon the Word of God while we do other things, and not direct our attention away from those things to the point of harming ourselves. But Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 directs all Christians how to live and where to focus their attention. The things on the earth, worldliness and the sin of the world, is specifically pointed out to be avoided. Notice, he's writing to Christians, and he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, Christians, seek those things which are above. What are we looking for? We're looking for the return of Jesus Christ so that we might go and be with God. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2 says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Christians should be worried about inheritance. But not brick and mortar, not stocks and bonds, not wealth that parents have scratched out over the years. The inheritance that we're looking for is that which is beyond this life. And if we set our affection on the things that are above, we will work toward overcoming worldliness. But because we're supposed to set our affections on the things of the world, let's look over at James chapter 4 and verse 4. Again, we have to interact with the world, but do we have to become friends of the world? Sadly, some Christians fail to realize the ramifications of worldliness. James chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us of what these ramifications are. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now, again, interaction with people that are not of the body of Christ is not friendship with the world. Friendship with the world is condoning those things which they participate in, participating in some of them ourselves. Then we become adulterers and adulteresses. How is that? Because every Christian is married to Christ. And we cannot go out and cavort with the world. And then he goes on to say, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We want those that are in the world to become our friends because we tell them the truth. Because we love their soul enough so we will go to them, that we will talk to them. But the enemy of God is the friend of Satan. As I pointed out earlier, he is the prince of this world. And those Christians who align themselves with the world and with Satan from a spiritual standpoint are adulterers or adulteresses. Do you think that such will be accepted by God? I don't think that the Corinthian brethren would be ones that would agree with that. If I remember correctly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, they were warned. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor coveters, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And somebody's going to say, but to the Corinthians, he was talking about physical. I think the principle applies both ways. Christians need to separate themselves from the world so that they don't become adulterers. And notice in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as we return to it. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. These people had come out of the world and were not to participate in worldliness. In essence, the Christian, God's people, must not love the world or the things that are in the world. And we learn this from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The world in this passage means sin. It doesn't mean that we're not to be have care for this wonderful planet that the Lord gave us, this wonderful realm in which we live. We need to take care of it. If at all possible, we need to leave it in better shape than it was when we got here, if such can be done. But the world in this passage means sin, and the things that are in the world are sinful things. And to love sin is to hate God. Keep that in mind when we read the passage. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And what's going to happen to the world? Verse 17 clearly says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Somebody says, what is doing God's will? What does it mean to do God's will? It's as simple as learning God's word and doing as he commands. However, one must know the word of God before they can do the commandments of God. We need to follow the Lord's example. You know, he came to do the will of his Father in heaven. That was the purpose of him coming. In John 16, in verse 33, as Jesus spoke to his apostles prior to his betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion, he gave them these words of encouragement. And these words should help us to see if we do the will of the Father, in other words, be fully obedient, that we too can overcome the world. Notice that Jesus Christ had overcome the world. These things have I spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know how he overcame the world? He came to do his Father's will. He did his Father's will. He was pleasing in his Father's sight. And we too should strive as God's people to overcome worldliness, to be pleasing to God, to be able one of these days to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The explanation in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, tells those who are in the kingdom, those who have been baptized into Christ, and those who remain faithful to God's New Testament word, how to overcome. He said, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Those who have become children of God through this wonderful situation that Jesus talked to Nicodemus about, being born again, they have overcome the world. He goes on to say, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Do I even have to mention where faith comes from? I think we all know. Just in case. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? How do we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Why, those people, when Jesus was here on earth, they saw him in the flesh. And when he finally told them that he was the Son of God, they didn't believe him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But I think it means more than just to say, "Oh yeah, I understand. Jesus Christ is the Son of God." No, it's a whole lot deeper than that. We know that he came from heaven. He emptied himself. He humbled himself and came and died to death on the cross. And he did so that we might overcome the world. I think the word "believeth" in this verse includes full initial obedience as well as ongoing faithfulness. The Bible also teaches in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 that Jesus not only gave himself because he loves the souls of all, but because also it is God's will that man have the means whereby they might be saved. So that man could, if obedient and faithful, be delivered from this world. Remember, the world, this world, this earth, the works therein shall be burned up. It tells us, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins. That proclamation of John, when John had disciples and he was teaching them about the kingdom to come, saw Jesus walking and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin," there's no S on the end of it, "the sin of the world." You know, sin has been going on pretty much since man has gotten here. It's man's fault. Man did it. Man does it. Sins belong to the individual. And sins have to be addressed by the individual using God's plan, accepting God's plan, following God's plan, being washed according to God's plan. But that plan would not be available to us if Jesus Christ had not come and died. Only Christ's sacrifice made this possible. We must be obedient before we can be delivered from Satan and from worldliness. We also learn from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, how and when the Lord saves us and delivers us from this present world. There are many people the world over today that would make the proclamation that they're saved. But there are people on TV that will tell you, "Say this little prayer and you can be saved." Weird to me, they always have a number down at the bottom. "Call this number." I know what they want. They want you to support their ministry. But their ministry doesn't align with the Word of God. And if it doesn't align with the Word of God, who is it aligned with? The world. It is when we initially obey the gospel, when we put on Christ. This is when the Lord and the penitent sinner enter into a covenant relationship. Notice what these folks were told. For ye, he's talking to Christians, the churches of Galatia, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And that doesn't mean simply because they believe, simply because they had faith. Because the next verse tells us, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. They have separated themselves from the world. And we must continue to remain separated from the world. When the Lord saves us, in other words, when we yield to Him, when we are obedient to His word, He does not want us to be like the people of the world. We are His people. Our speech should be different from those of the world. And if it's not, we have a real problem. Just turn on the TV and watch a newscast. It used to be that some of the words that you hear on TV today, you would never hear on television. And it is amazing what you will hear in the checkout line of people who claim to be upstanding folks. Christians, our speech should be different than the world. Our attire should be different from the world. No, it doesn't mean that we have a uniform, but we ought to dress modestly, properly. Somebody might say, well, what if a man comes and all he has is overalls? Well, as long as they're clean and not full of holes. And if that's all they got and he comes and has a proper mindset, so be it. But we are to dress modestly. Our conduct, the way we act. One of the greatest compliments that I've ever had, matter of fact, it was toward Linda and myself. A man looked at us and said, there's something different about you folks. And he meant it in a good way. After talking to him some, he said, I knew that there was something going on in your life by the way you act. Our habits are to be different from those of the world. I know what teenagers say. I used to be one a long time ago. Well, everybody else is doing it. And my dad had the same statement that most all parents have, which is correct. Just because everybody else does it doesn't make it right. Our conduct should be different. Our habits should be different. Just because everybody else does it doesn't mean we should do it. Our desires and what we do for those, for other folks should be different from those in the world. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us why we are different. We become this way when we choose, there's a key word, when we choose to be different. Again, the Apostle Peter, directed by the Spirit, writing to Christians, but ye are a chosen generation. Why? Because we chose Him. And we can only choose Him if we do so in accordance to His word. You are a royal priesthood. Have you ever stopped to think about that? What is a royal? When you think about royal, what do you think? We think about royal. Oh, well, they do Hallmark movies, and every year they always have something, some prince or somebody. The royalty is always elevated. You ever stop to think about Christians are to be elevated from the world? Not snobbish, not looking down our nose. But we are to be better. Why? Because we have the Word of God. We are following the Word of God. But also, he says, a holy nation. We are holy as He is holy. When we follow His Word, when we strive to do as He directs, a peculiar people. Won't comment too much on that because most people use that in derision. Y'all are peculiar. No. We just serve God according to His word. But he says, why? That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. As we conclude, I want to return to our text. The first part, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. As a result of being different from the world, we may have to endure hardness. Nobody said it was going to be an easy battle or easy series of battles, but we will be victorious. We have been guaranteed that if we follow the Lord, our commander-in-chief, if we follow his orders, the New Testament law of God, we will be victorious. We are in a war, and we can overcome. It's a life or death battle. The life is eternal if we overcome, but the torment and punishment is eternal if we do not. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He chose us when we obeyed him, when we enlisted in the Lord's army, and our allegiance is to be to him and to him alone. The second part of our text: no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Friends, if you've not done so today, you can separate yourself from the world. Yes, you're still going to interact with the world. Oftentimes, you're going to have to fight against the world. And we must always stand against worldliness. But one can only be separated from the world by being obedient to the gospel of Christ. The plan is extremely simple. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Yes, the man gets up and he preaches a message. We should all be willing. He should be willing to have you do so, to check what he says against the word of God. But one must hear. One must also believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith or belief, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." One must repent. Acts 26:20. We see what Saul did immediately after being converted, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. One must also confess. We have this example in Matthew 16:15-16, when Jesus Christ said to his apostles, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter, being impetuous, answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The correct answer. And we have to make that same confession. We must also be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And then we must remain faithful unto death. Oh, to be able, nearing the end of our lives, to say as the Apostle Paul was directed to write in 2 Timothy 4:6-8, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." If you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to this evening. You need to overcome worldliness. You need to become a child of God. You need to become one of God's people. But as one of God's people, if you have sin in your life, it must be repented of, and forgiveness must be sought. It must be godly sorrow. But if that sin is public in nature, it needs to be addressed publicly. If shame and reproach have been brought upon the church, the brethren stand ready to forgive you, to pray for you, and to pray with you. Simon was told in Acts 8:22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." You know why God's people must overcome worldliness? is because we are preparing to meet God. That's our song of invitation this evening. I think it's found in 690 in our book. We're going to sing the first and second verse. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we implore you, come now before it's everlastingly too late. Let us stand and let us sing.